As you look throughout the Word of God, it's very plain that there is an order in the whole of it, even as Brother Al's brought out concerning even the very numbers that are used in the Scriptures are ordered by the Lord. They're not haphazard. They are not put there just to fill space, but all the things in the Word of God are put there for our learning, that we might grasp the things of God. But you know, even as the Lord said that He has hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto men. Now, it's interesting that you bring up the subject of numerology, because there are many, there are multitudes of people who get caught up in that study and subject, and they take something that is supposedly spiritual and really make it carnal, because they think that by coming to some carnal understanding of what these numbers represent, that then that unlocks the key to the whole Bible and you can get it. Well, that's not the way people come to understand the Word of God. There are mysteries in the Word of God, and they are hidden. But the only way they can ever be discovered is if the Lord is pleased to open a man's eyes that he might see them. And that's the glorious promise that the Lord gives to His people, that He will send His Spirit to be our guide, to lead us into all truth, that we may be nurtured and that we might be built up in the most holy faith. It's not the Lord's purpose to hide His Word from His people, but it's the Lord's purpose to teach His people the truth. For He would not have us to come behind in anything in the kingdom of God, but He would show us these things. But we are ever mindful that the only way we can know them is if He does show them to us. When we get to the place where we think that by studying or by somebody teaching us or in some ways that men think of, that those are the ways we're going to gain an understanding of the things of God, then we are mistaken. Now, the Lord uses those things to be sure. He uses teachers. He sent teachers. He sent preachers. He sent even the written Word to us. But through it all, He has also made us to know that it's by His Spirit alone that we can be taught these things, even though we can read any man or even a child can pick this book up and read it. And it's a good thing to pick it up and read it. It's a blessed thing to read it. We ought to commit as much of it to memory as we possibly can. For who knows when the day might come when we don't have the ability to pick up the Bible and read it. And so it is a good thing to read the Word of God, to study it, to memorize it, and all of those things. But keeping in mind that unless the Lord reveals it to us, even though we can say what it is, it doesn't mean we know what it is. And so may the Lord help us. And keeping all of that in mind, and then knowing that the Lord does have an order and a purpose in all things, Paul's writing to the Corinthians in the 11th chapter. And of course, he begins this by showing them and teaching them the order that the Lord has placed in the giving of men and women in the earth and the different roles that they play. He's showing the order that He has set in Christ as being the head of His church. And that's the whole purpose of marriage, is so that the Lord would show the marriage of Himself to those people that He loved. And He's been pleased to give that to men in order that they might illustrate it in the earth. And so we looked at those first few verses last week concerning the what it's saying here about a woman having her head covered And the purpose of that, of course, the purpose of the head covering is to demonstrate the fact that she is in submission to her head, which is her husband in the natural sense. And of course, as the man is uncovered, because he would show that he is in submission unto the Lord, and that he is in that relationship as the Lord is to the church. So, the subject of head coverings is a thing that people have gone over and divided about and made a big issue about over the years. And like I said last week, I wouldn't sit around and argue with somebody about it very long if they're convinced that women need to wear a piece of cloth on their head or a hat of some kind. I'm not going to fight about it myself. I think that it is wrong to burden God's people down with such things, and I don't think that's the purpose of what the teaching is here. The teaching here is about the order that God has set up and the fact that a woman is to be in submission to her husband for the purpose of demonstrating the submission of the bride to the husband in the greater sense. And so that lest the man get lifted up, the Lord said that though the woman was taken from the man is not alive except for the woman, because the fact that we're born from our mother. So we are interdependent upon one another, and there is indeed a symbiotic relationship between men and women in the same way in which there is a symbiotic relationship of the church to Christ. Now, can we give anything to Christ? Not really, because He made us, and we are the sheep of His pasture, but He does take delight, you see, in the sheep of His pasture. And so in that way, we bring praise unto Him, and He's pleased with that. And that's the thing that God's people are desirous of doing, is it not? Is to be pleasing unto the Lord. It's not just simply to do the bare minimum, but we want to find. We sang a song there a moment ago about, grieving for sin. We don't just grieve for sin because we're afraid we're going to go to hell if we don't, but rather we grieve for sin because we realize that it was our sin that caused Christ the suffering that it did. And so that's what makes sin to be terrible to us, is not the penalty of the law, but it's the penalty that Christ paid. And that's why we hate sin, because we think of, well, this put our Savior to death. He died for us because of our sin, and that makes sin a thing that's not appropriate in our mind and thought. Now, he goes on to say here, away from that, because all of this stuff's tied together, but as he comes on into this, the subject we're going to talk about this morning, let's start in verse 16. He says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now, I believe he's speaking about these very things that men get caught up in. And he says, we're not going to contend and be contentious with one another. We're not, our purpose is not to be contentious. Now, he moves on into this next thing. He says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Now, he just got through saying we don't want to be contentious. But then he said, now having said that, I have heard. And I think he's kind of saying this tongue-in-cheek, because it seemed to be not just something that was a rumor, but something that was evident. And he said, but in order not to be confrontational with them, he said, I've kind of heard that this might be the way that it is. And he says, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, did he think there wasn't divisions among them? No, he knew there was divisions among them. But what he's doing is kind of giving them the benefit of the doubt, he said. And I think it's probably partly true. In other words, he's not just coming and jumping on them with both of his feet, But he's being kind to them in how he approaches this subject. He says, and I partly believe it. He said, you know, I think that there's probably maybe some truth in it. And so it is that he speaks to them. He says, I hear that there be divisions among you. Now, is that a good thing? No. Why? Because God's people are supposed to be walking together in unity. You know, how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what the whole church is about. It's loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing one another's burdens, and fulfilling the law of Christ thereby. And he says, so this isn't a good thing. I hear it and I don't want to believe it, basically is what he's saying. I partly believe it. I don't want to believe it, but it must be true to some extent. For there must, now listen to what he's saying here. He said, while it's not a good thing, he said, there must also be heresies among you. Now, what heresies are is sectarian activities. Now, heresy has come to mean false doctrine. And there is an aspect, even of which he's speaking about here, that has to do with heresy as teaching that is not necessarily correct, or is not, you see, something doesn't, it might not be correct if it just causes people to move their focus off of what is our focus, which is what he said in the beginning of the chapter, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So it doesn't matter, you know, what it might be if it turns our minds away from that. So he says, there must be divisions among you. There must also be heresies among you. Now that is sects, divisions. That's what the word heresy simply means, a sect, S-E-C-T. It means that a division. That's what a heresy is. And he said that they which are approved may be made manifest unto among you. Now, so what he's saying is this, and I believe this is not twisting what he's saying. He said, it is in the purpose of God that there be divisions among God's people from time to time. Not so that we might be divided, but so that those which are approved, that is, that truth which is made known as He came among them, saying, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, what was the approved message from God? It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, was it not? And so He said, it's necessary, that is, it is a thing that is must be played out, that there be divisions among you, that they which are approved among you might be made known, because in contrast to those false things. So, there were some that came saying what? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this one, oh, I'm of Christ. I'm really spiritual, you know. So he said, these things have of necessity arisen among you so that those which are approved may be made known of God. Now, Paul's coming, he's not coming boasting saying, I'm right and y'all you are wrong, but he was right and they were wrong. If those were coming saying those other things, were they not? I mean, if somebody was coming and saying, I'm of Apollos, and this is the way we need to go, was that right? If some said, I'm of Paul, was that right? No, he didn't want them to be coming from that aspect. He wanted them to be approving of the message of the preaching of the cross. That's what is the message that's approved. So he said, here is the sect or the division among you, the heresy, if you will, that is approved. And this is going to be known, and these other things arise so that the contrast might be seen. What's the purpose of false doctrine? So that
truth doctrine,
that is correct. That's why the Lord allows, if you want to use that word, or sins, or causes, or whatever, men to arise teaching false doctrine, is so that the true doctrine might be seen in its truth. I mean, you know, if somebody comes saying God loves everybody the same and all of that, and that, you know, they come preaching that, why is that preached? So that the truth might be seen as it's contrasted with it. Now, does that make everybody believe it? Of course not. But it does manifest the truth of God against it, as we see that the love that's universal is no love at all. I mean, you know, when you go into a crowd, you say, well, I just love all of y'all. What does that mean? It doesn't really mean much of nothing, does it? But you see, when you look into to your wife's eyes, or you look into your children's eyes and you say, I love you, that means something, doesn't it? You know, it's just, and so in that way, you see, there is a contrast made, and the purpose of God is magnified in the eyes of those that are given to see it. Now, everybody's not going to see it because it's not given to them. They don't have that privilege. And so when I hear there be divisions among you, I partly believe it, for there must be heresies, sects, divisions, that they which are approved might be made manifest, that the truth of God might stand in its clarity. Now, when Paul got through preaching, they didn't wonder what the truth was, did they? They knew that it was Christ. I mean, he didn't spend time on a bunch of stuff. He wasn't interested that they knew a bunch of stuff. What he wanted them to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wanted that set forth. And now he's going to kind of take them to the woodshed a little bit. And he says this, when you come together, therefore, into one place. Now here's some of the division and sectarianism that was showing its head here. Because it wasn't necessarily doctrine, but it was practice. And it was encouraged by some among themselves, little cliques and groups. He said, when you come together, therefore, to one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, give a little background information here. Now, it was the practice of the early church, evidently, according to the things that we read, that when they came together to break bread, that is to eat and remember the Lord's Supper. That even as it said, as we read over in the 20th chapter of Acts, I believe it was about the 7th verse, speaking about the account of, it goes on to tell about the account of Eutychus, you know, the young man that sat up in the window and said, Paul preached late into the night, and he went to sleep and fell out. Fell out of the window and he fell down. But it says before that it was the custom of the church as they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That was their purpose for coming together. They came together to eat. But they didn't come together just to eat the food. This is what Paul's getting at. Now that's what it kind of got into, was that the eating became more important than what they came together to eat to do. And so he says here, when you come together therefore to one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you are not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you started off that, you say that's what you're doing, and this has caused divisions and strifes among you. But he said, when y'all come together, you're not eating the Lord's Supper, because he says, he's going to tell them why this isn't eating the Lord's Supper. He said, for in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper. In other words, some come and they eat as if nobody else was even there. And they don't have any consideration to the brethren coming together and partaking of this meal together, which is the purpose of the whole thing, is to come together to remember the Lord's death together. And so he said, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One's hungry and another's drunk. Some men, they just use this as an occasion for a drunken feast. He says, you don't have regard to one another. You eat your food as if the other people aren't there, and some people don't even have any food, and you don't even care. He said, what? He said, what are you doing? What is the purpose of this? What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? I mean, you can do that anywhere, he says. Just go on and eat, you know, your food at your house, because what you're doing when you come together is not to eat the Lord's Supper as you're doing it. Or despise the church of God and shame them that don't have anything. I mean, you're making those that are poor and don't have any food to eat because you come and you bring your big picnic basket and you set out and you say, well, we're going to eat the Lord's Supper here, and here's a guy over here that doesn't even have a sandwich, and you go ahead and eat your fried chicken and he doesn't have anything. And so he said, what? And despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? You don't have anything? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Am I going to say, well, boy, you're really coming together and having the Lord's Supper? No, he said, I don't praise you at all, because what you're doing is not taking the Lord's Supper. It doesn't have anything to do with it. He said, I'm not sure what it is. And then he's going to tell them what the Lord's Supper is. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now, how did he get that? Now, he didn't say the apostles told me how it was when the Lord instituted the supper with his disciples. He didn't say that, did he? Why? Because Paul was as one born out of due time. He was one whom the Lord taught. He didn't get his teaching from somebody else. But the Lord taught him. He says, I receive this from the Lord. Now, dear brethren, that's a glorious thing. I mean, the Lord taught Paul. He personally taught him. He says, I have received of the Lord. This came to me directly. This is not hearsay. We're not making something up here. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you. He says, I've told you this. He says, you started off like this because I told you this. At the beginning, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, we've talked a little about that, and every time I read that, it kind of sends cold chills up and down my back because I think about that. The same night in which he was betrayed. Now, he knew he was about to be betrayed, did he not? Because he had marked out the man that was going to betray him and had him in their very midst. And yet the same night in which he was betrayed, without regard to what was going to transpire and the trouble and agony that was going to come upon him, he instituted this suffering for the benefit of his people. In the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave thanks for the bread that was going to be representative of his very body, and he gave thanks. He gave thanks. He didn't moan and groan and think about, oh, what a great sacrifice I'm going to make. But he gave thanks for this bread. And he said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me the privilege to go forth and lay down my life for my people to pay their sin debt. Thank you, Father, for this. Now, the disciples, when he delivered this to them, they didn't know that, did they? They didn't have any inkling of that. But you see, later on, and as Paul writes this, he said, this same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord did this. He did this in light of knowing all of these things, and he instituted this supper for the benefit of his people. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my body. Now, he's speaking in the first person. I mean, he's talking about himself. He said, this is my body. take and eat it, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Because that's what this supper is. It is a remembrance of Christ. So how could it be, in retrospect, looking at what Paul has upbraided them about, if they're out here eating and drinking and whooping it up and having a big time without regard to one another, how can they be saying, we are remembering the Lord's death? They couldn't, could they? But that's why he's telling them this. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, after he had eaten the bread. He took the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now I think there's a couple of things here. Now number one, he's talking about the specific instance of taking the cup in remembrance of the Lord. But now think about what he's saying here. He said, as often as ye drink it. Drink what? The cup. As often as you drink, I believe it's any time you drink anything. Now, specifically, I think it's when you would take a cup of wine, your mind and thought is to be concerned not simply with swigging down the wine, but you ought to pause and think that Christ gave us wine as a, or the cup of wine as a representative, as an illustration of the fact that he died for us. Gave his blood for us. Now I think that specifically he's talking here about when they come together for this particular feast, for this particular meal which is set forth. And of course, especially in contrast to those whom he said, if you're drunken. He said, what are you doing? He said, this is not the Lord's Supper. He said, here's how the Lord's Supper is, that you would do this in remembrance of me, not remembrance of the wine. You see, a man that drinks too much wine, he's not concerned about the blood of Christ, is he? He's concerned about the wine. Because he likes the wine. He said, don't drink the wine because you like the wine. He said, drink the wine because it's representative of the blood of Christ. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, which bread and which cup? The cup and the bread which the Lord has given. He said, as often as you do it. Now, how often is that? You know? I believe that the illustration of if the early church, if you're going to follow the example of the early churches every time that they came together on the first day of the week, that would be what I would see in the Scripture. I think you'd be hard-pressed to disprove that. Now, does that mean then that we're bound in some fashion to do that in that fashion? No. But he did say, as often as you do it. However often that is, I believe it ought to be often. Because that's what he told us to do. And he said, though, regardless of how often it is, he said, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do manifest the Lord's death. You're showing it, demonstrating it, representing it. Not just before yourself, for yourself, but for one another. Because that's why we eat this together. Is because we are together the sons of God. We're not the sons of God on an island out here. Well, I'm just going to do my thing. Now, there's plenty of people, and you hear it a lot today. Oh, well, I don't need the church. You know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not any member of any church. I'm just, you know, the Lord's free man. I'm going off out here just doing my own thing how I want to do. Well, you know, you'll be hard-pressed to find that taught in the Scripture either. Because, I mean, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we're beneficial one to the other. We help one another. And we are benefactors one of the other. For as often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He comes. You manifest it. Now I'm going to stop right there. Because I want to get into this other issue that is, we don't have time to look at it today. But as often as ye eat this bread, ye manifest the Lord's death till He come. Now there are several things that can be said about that, but the main one is that we recognize that this is a temporary situation. Because He did say, if I go away, I will come again. Because He says, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come and receive you unto myself. And so this is a temporary remembrance. And we are reminded that the Lord's coming back each time that we take it. Now, if we know that the Lord's coming back, why are He saying, as He's illustrating this to these Corinthians, why are you coming together and having a drunken feast, and some of you's, you know, already overdone it before you got there, and then some of you's eating in front of others that don't have anything to eat? He says, if you know that the Lord is coming back, what are you doing? You see, we're doing this knowing that the Lord is coming back. Now, if we didn't know the Lord was coming back, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Is that not the way that the thought process would go? But no, He is coming back to receive those that are His. He says, don't be doing that. That's not to eat the Lord's Supper.